good time of worship, really. And yes, belated as it might be, happy National Day. And I think that this is especially relevant as we continue our series on the book of Romans, not being ashamed of God, because it is the righteousness of God revealed. And being National Day, let's always be reminded of that one verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And what righteousness, except that it is the righteousness of Christ revealed. Righteousness of Christ that is now received by us, and righteousness of Christ that we now are representatives of. So when we say that righteousness exalts a nation, the burden is really, burden in inverted commas, very much on us. Are we demonstrating this righteousness that we claim to know over the past weeks and months since the beginning of the year? We've been on this book, first 8 chapters. Why was there this need to be revealing the righteousness of God? Because man is condemned. All have sinned, fallen short of His glory. But that man has also been justified because the righteousness of Christ is imputed on us. And then currently as we are now, chapter 6 to 8, we see that condemnation is taken care of. Justification is now through Christ. Very much nothing to do with us, as it were, by way of a response. But now sanctification, how we are to demonstrate, how we are to live that righteousness, is now on us. And in chapter 6, 7 and 8, in chapter 6, we dealt with sin. Chapter 7, law. This is just systematic because of how the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans. And Romans consists of both the Jews and the Gentiles, but all who are believers. And so he has taken care of 6 and 7, the two chapters, sin and law. Chapter 8 is really the glorious chapter of the Bible. How this sanctification is really made possible by the Holy Spirit. And we've covered the last 2 weeks how it is through the Holy Spirit we overcome the power of flesh. Not easy, let's be very honest. Many times we still stumble. We give in, as it were. But by and large, we will be secured in the Lord by His Spirit and strengthened by His grace, and we can live victoriously. Amen? That's the victory over the flesh. Because we are going to say that, oh, I blame the flesh. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, all blaming on sin and the flesh. Not so anymore. Because the Spirit of God in us gives us the victory. And then the second part that we dealt with last week was how He reminds us that we are children of God. And as children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how then should we live? How confident can we be about our position and the authority that God has given us and the assurance that it will come to pass? We are reminded by the Spirit of God, we are sons and daughters of God. So I've just given you an overview. Some of you I know, you missed some of the sessions, but all these are now in our website. Yuhui has done a good job now putting the tiny URL all at the website. Go to thop.org.sg. I went to that 2 days ago. So if you want the past sermons, you can refer to that. So if you do not want to take notes and all that, it's okay. Just listen in and be focused on the message. So today we come to the third part of the work of the Holy Spirit's sanctification in our lives, where He assures us of future glory. And then finally, next week, when we finish these first 8 chapters, the gist of the foundational teachings of the Christian faith. I think maybe we'll take a break after that. And then we can pick up chapter 12 where the practical part comes in. But let me just tell you what the last part will be, right? In verses 31 to 39, assurance of final victory. how we are reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him. So this Spirit's work of sanctification in our lives is real. It is promised by the Bible, by God. Revealed to us, what will our response be? And actually, maybe I'm just jumping a little bit. After we finish next week and conclude chapter 8 and the first segment of Romans, the following week, we'll look at Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8 again. Because this is where we see how men fell to the deepest depth of the valley. Genesis 3, the sin of men, the fall of men. Romans chapter 8, how there is no more condemnation and how we'll never be separated by the love of God. I hope I'm teasing you a little with the prospect of what we are covering and that you are excited about the Word of God. I challenge you, I challenge myself over and over again, even more so, honestly, in recent times. Maybe for the larger part of some of us, our Christian life, we've been on autopilot. We just assume, oh, I prayed a sinner's prayer. I've been in the church for so many years, decades even. My testimony is, oh, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and all that. Nothing wrong in themselves. Don't get me wrong. But then, where is that newness and the refreshing of the Holy Spirit that sees us through the peaks as well as through the valleys? It doesn't mean that once we perhaps even grasp the Word of God and understand it with greater conviction and with the desire to apply it, doesn't mean that we'll be victorious all the time. We won't. We know that we'll continue to struggle because we are still in the flesh. Penalty of sin taken care of, but the presence and power of sin is still at work in this fallen world and in our human flesh. So I'm really just reiterating what we've been covering over the last months and just encouraging you really, and being National Day yesterday and telling you that what really exalts a nation is the righteousness of that nation, not man's righteousness. There'll be so many conflicting, inadequate, but the righteousness of God that only the people of God know what it is, has received it, has experienced it, and now by God's grace is able to demonstrate it. That's why sanctification is about the demonstrating of this righteousness. Amen? So we're going to look at this passage now, verses 18 to 30. You know the pre-reading text given to you a week before. But before we read it, let me just summarize what we are going to read. That you know that as we read, it's going to be flowing. The songs that Shahira had chosen, those songs that talk about sufferings, talk about the love of God, I hope they have also helped to prepare us to better focus, understand, and grasp the Word of God. Today's topic is all about present suffering versus future glory. That's why it's the assurance of the future glory that God has given us. Put another way, it's about present pain for future gain. Well, we know the other phrase, right? No pain, no gain. No effort, no results. We always think it's about us. The more I do, the harder I work, the more sacrifices I make, more pain I go through, the more I expect by way of gain. But you know, in human terms, in physical terms, in secular terms, not necessarily always true. Some of us may even get frustrated. You may know of people who get angry with a so-called God that they thought that by their efforts, they can win God's favor. By their diligence and sacrifices, they expect corresponding consequences, the good results, but they don't get it. But this is taking us to a different level, a different sense of perspective where we look at life in its totality, not necessarily those instances in particular times of our lives, but the whole entirety of our life. And beginning with not so much our physical birth, but our second birth, born again in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a new reset. And it's a reset that we need to reset time and again. Let's begin again. You hear about second chances. People who have committed crimes, served their time, deserve a second chance. You see, with God, a second chance is not enough for us. We need many more second chances. We need all the chances that we would be so thankful to God for giving to us to pick ourselves up again and to move on. Don't we encourage this with our little children, especially toddlers, babies? Now we have many of them in these last recent months. Step by step, see them grow, start to crawl, start to stand, start to stumble even as they walk. We don't say, didn't make it very bad. We encourage, we spur them on. So when we put this in context in our lives against the backdrop of the beginning and the end, against the backdrop of not a temporal world. In this world, you will have tribulations. Jesus already tells you the world is not that good. But be of good cheer, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So it's not about telling ourselves that, we are quite helpless, there's nothing much we can do. But acknowledging, recognizing, and then facing it head on to know that this is the world we are living in. A lot of challenges. But when we keep our faith in Jesus, focus our eyes on Him, there is that future glory. Present pain for future gain. But let me ask you this question. What I've just said, is this sufficient motivation or even consolation for you to live the Christian life? It's a very simple question, but I think it goes to the very heart of what is important in your heart. If you know that this is how God has planned it for us, we know we have been following the scripture, we have been learning, reading the scripture, hearing it being preached and taught and all that. Is it sufficient for you? Or you say, no, if this is a Christian faith, maybe I should look around for another faith. Maybe I should look around for another way. But then Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. No one else makes that claim. So is it sufficient motivation for you? Or if it's not motivation, at least it's a consolation. You know, motivation is more positive, right? Oh, this is the way it is. God has set out for me. I'm excited. I want to give my best. But we may not be that inspired to do so. But at least we can say, I'm consoled. I'm concerned that the plan of God, much as I don't understand it, sometimes I doubt it, I fight with God, I get upset with God. But the consolation, the comfort, the peace and the assurance songs that we've sung earlier, have they been guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus? And I pray they have been. You see, it's not just about approaching life with the understanding of that it is filled with all kinds of sorrows, stress, sicknesses, pain, so on and so forth. But it is an approach to life that says, this is all temporal. The future glory is what matters. Because in life, you have your victories. You have your moments of glory. Your moments of accomplishment. Finish your studies, got your degree, maybe graduated with summa cum laude, first class, super first class or whatever, or other achievements, and you feel good. None of these earthly temporal achievements of glories can be compared to the future glory that Christ has in store for us. Amen? So with this as a backdrop, we look at these 13 verses and then see how the Apostle Paul addresses this issue of how we overcome present pain for the future glory, present sufferings for what God has in store for us. Paul begins with the very first verse. He makes no bones about it, no mistakes, no any two ways about it. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is the word of God. This is not the great spiritual man, Apostle Paul, saying it. If we believe the Bible to be the word of God, this is what God is telling you and me. And God points directly to say, yes, there is this present suffering. But don't get distracted, don't get discouraged, don't get defeated by it. Compare it with what God has in store for you. You know there is no comparison. Verse 18 is powerful. That's how he shifts from the last talk about our adoption as sons and daughters of God to the fact that he is revealing to us what our future glory is all about. Then we read on. And again, I read it according to the segments as I believe you can understand it better. And then we can also look at the points that Paul is presenting to us. He goes on and he like shifts from ourselves, our attention to ourselves, to the larger picture of all creation. For the earnest expectation, the word earnest expectation is an expectation that will surely be coming to pass. You can have your expectation and you can be disappointed because your expectation never was met. You expected something, an incident, an event, never happened. You have great expectation on somebody, the person disappoints you. Earnest expectation, and I've preached on this phrase itself before, is something that reminds us to look at how, in spite of what the eye sees, the mind thinks, the heart feels, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? So Paul says, the earnest expectation even of the whole creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Expectation of creation waiting for us as sons and daughters of God to see our fruition. Because only then will also creation be brought along. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It's got nothing to do. That's why we have to look at Genesis chapter 3, 2 weeks from now. Why we see the fall of man cause such devastation. Chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis, so wonderful. Everything God did was good, then finally was very good. Then suddenly chapter 3, everything went downhill. And chapter 8 is what is the remedy that pulls us up again. So creation was subjected to this futility, this helplessness, this sense of there's no future. But it was subjected in hope. Hope because we see what Christ has promised us. Creation itself was also delivered unto the bondage of corruption, but now into the glorious liberty. When we as children of God are set free and we receive and attain the glory of God, as it were, be glorified, creation now also shifts to their glorious position. Genesis chapter 3 tells you the same thing. Man was created, everything good, right? The moment man fell, creation fell. There were weeds, thorns, and thistles. Men got to sweat like crazy just to till the ground when they were all for him to be fruitful, multiply, enjoy everything. Childbirth for women became a painful thing. Maybe that by inference, it means never was intended that way. When God gave the commandment, go, be fruitful, multiply, I think he meant it to be something that men and women both enjoy. But now women, you know, birth pains, that's not something you look forward to. So just as man fell and creation was dragged along with it, now when man is redeemed in Christ, creation will also flow into that glory. For we know, and that's a further elaboration of what he has just said, we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Just like women now suffer birth pangs, when men fell, creation have got its own birth pangs. But not only that, we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan ourselves within ourselves. We eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our body, to be changed. When the Bible says, when Christ comes, and we are still around in this world, at the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, we are transformed. Perishable takes on the imperishable, corruptible takes on incorruption. And Paul goes on to say in verses 24 and 25, what is it that helps us to be sustained? For we were saved in this hope, hope of the future glory, hope of our redemption in Christ. And hope, if it is seen, if it is already realized, is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Why would you hope for something where you see is already happening? That's what it is saying. You don't have to hope. But if we hope for what we do not yet see, which we don't see yet, we see our sufferings, we see our problems, we see the frustration, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, once you get this type of teachings and clear teachings, as it were, of Scripture into our hearts and into our spirits, our souls, when you come across teachings that promise you everything, promise you best life now, not to come. The best is yet to be, but now the best is here. And all other false offers and carrots that are offered to us, God will, through His Word and by His Spirit, bring you to a realization of what is true and what is heresy or what is false. Then he moves on, shifts gear, as it were, to another segment. Likewise, because of all these problems that we face, we have the hope, but we need perseverance, right? Likewise, now the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We are weak. Give you hope, give me hope, not good enough. Because in the weakness of our flesh, we want to give up. We do not know what we should or ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Some perhaps like to use this phrase to say, oh, it's for speaking in tongues. I think it's just divine utterances, not necessarily speaking in tongues. Can be, I do not know. But it's just telling us that how much the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are so intertwined in their Godhead that they communicate, as it were, in their respective roles, what they are fulfilling in the lives of His people. And the Spirit, and God who searches the hearts, know what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints, for us, according to the will of God. Then you see that fantastic verse. This verse I've said to you before, Romans 8:28, consistently over the last, I don't know how many years now, voted, as it were, the most popular, most beloved verse of believers. We know that God causes all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that's why when we take this verse to heart, and when the claim is promise and its power, let's understand how we come to this verse in the first place. How can we come to this verse of assurance and standing on the authority of God and say, God says it, God promises, that settles it. Well, I may not see the results yet. I may not experience the benefits yet. Problem is still there, but God is faithful. Amen? Concluding with it, the last two verses, whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. What is these two verses? What are these two verses speaking? It's actually summarizing everything that we've just said. How God has already, notice all these are in the past tense. God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. We'll look at these two verses in closing and see how it wraps up the argument of Paul in presenting the sovereign plan of God for our lives. Amen? So we have read this scripture because some of the verses we will not be returning to look at it. I've elaborated from what I understand and done my study and all and understand to be the flow of the Word of God. We've heard it. So what is today's message all about? Yeah, present sufferings versus future glory. But what's the first point? First point is present suffering is inevitable. When I did a sermon on earnest expectation, I was just checking my notes and my PowerPoint. Yeah, my first point was the reality of sufferings. Sufferings are real. When somebody is suffering, they say, it's okay, it's okay. It's not okay. Very easy for people not suffering to tell someone who is suffering everything okay, be strong, blah, blah, blah. When you yourself are the one suffering, I think you really don't want people to talk all this. Can you just keep quiet? No? Just leave me in peace to find solace in God. But present suffering is inevitable. And like I've said, oh, called you by too fast, man. One more, go back. Go back to verse 20. I hope it was quite fast enough. Huh? You all didn't catch it, right? Very first verse, I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Can you imagine someone coming to you or you trying to share the gospel to other people and instead of saying, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to God the Father except through me, which is true. And also Jesus' words that say, I come that you may have life and life is in abundance. You talk about all the promises of God and all the blessings you're going to get. Oh, sure, I want this gospel. What if you flip it around and tell it like as it is, where a person is right in the midst, grappling with sufferings, grappling with problems in life. And you say, hey, I consider these present sufferings. You are affirming that these are sufferings. You think your gospel will be attractive anymore? Probably not, right? Who wants sufferings? You want to find God not for suffering. You want to find God for blessings, isn't it? But Paul makes it very clear. This is the whole spectrum. This is the whole perspective. This is present sufferings. But then he goes on, as we've read earlier, verse 20, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Whole creation is dragged along. And it's not just therefore about our human suffering, my personal suffering. It affects all creation. The whole creation falls. The whole creation is affected. But what is different for us? The difference for us is that we have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Again, I try to use letters that are alliterated. Hopefully, it can help you to understand and remember the message. We are assisted by the Holy Spirit. And it is in that simple verse, in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit is given to us as a down payment, as a seal of promise. What God has promised will come to pass. But the Holy Spirit is also given to us to dwell in us so that He can empower us, so that He can truly sanctify us. So we see that this present suffering affects not just us, first point, but affects all of creation. But while creation just have to wait patiently for the redemption of the sons and daughters of God, we, in our current state, in our earthly life, in our temporal life, we have the Holy Spirit assisting us. Question then becomes, how is the Holy Spirit assisting you and me? How do I see the Holy Spirit assisting me? How do I see God in my problem right now? How do I see God as taking charge, in control, helping me to overcome? And I suggest to you that the scripture shares three things. The Holy Spirit reminds us of our identity in Christ. You must know who you are. Was it not the art of war? Know your enemy, know yourself, 1,000 battles, 1,000 victories. Talking about knowing your enemy, but also knowing yourself. Do we know who we are or not? Who are we? We are the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We are waiting for the adoption, redemption of the body. First fruits. We are the first to get redeemed. If we are not redeemed, creation is not going to get redeemed either. Just as we fell, and then creation fell with us. So it's a reminder of who we are. Pastor, common thought, common knowledge. What are my identity? I suggest to you it's because we sometimes forget who we really are. Humanly, physically, in society, if you know who you are the son of the king, so you are a prince, you are the daughter of a king, you are a princess. You are the prime minister's child. Well, you know you have certain status, you have certain benefits and whatever, privileges and all that. How come in the secular realm, we are so conscious of our social standing? We know who we are. Hey, I'm a member of this country club, you know, members only. You want to come? I bring you. You cannot go in yourself. Oh, I belong to this elite, preferred ones. I go banking, I get personalized service. I don't go to the bank comes to me. We are so aware of all these privileges and perks and our high and mighty position. And don't get me wrong, don't give up any of these things. I'm not asking you and I'm not saying that they are wrong. But I'm saying that we don't even recognize how in the spiritual realm we are the first fruits. First fruits in the Bible always conveys the idea of more benefits. The firstborn, the first of everything. That which is first always is distinguished from the rest. In some situations, you say either you are first or you are nothing. You finish second, I clap for you. But I can't remember. I don't remember who the winner is, right? Soccer matches, you remember who the losers are. You know, nobody remembers you. But you win, how many times are they remember? So my point is trying to say is simply that we recognize who we are, our identity in Christ, our blessings in Christ, all of God's fullness poured in us. We don't let the enemy accuse us. We'll cover this tomorrow, next Sunday. We don't let circumstances bring us down. I understand. I know what is it. There's sometimes you say, Pastor, and all spiritual talk only lah. Very good for theory. Very good for preaching from the pulpit. But out there, you don't know what I'm going through. I think I know. And I think I understand. And I'm saying that we all go through this. I'm not saying that I have to experience your suffering, then I can understand you. But I know that generally, we know that we are all the same. All have sinned, fallen short. There is none, not one that is righteous. Our righteous deeds that we deem so good, Prophet Isaiah says, are but like filthy rags in the sight of him. But recognize who you are. But you see that sometimes in shows, like, hey, you know who I am not. You know who you are trifling with right now. We want to assert our identity, our position. And Christ gives us that identity. The second thing that the Holy Spirit reminds us and is assisting us is His intercession. He Himself is interceding for us. Pastors sometimes fail to pray for you. Leaders also forget. Sometimes you tell people, I pray for you. Next moment, you don't even remember what you just talked to the person. Much as I say, I pray for you. Be honest. we do these things very badly wrong. We do not know what we should pray, how we should pray. I don't know, the problem is too complicated. But I always tell you, prayer is not to inform God. He knows. Prayer is not to instruct God. Then you become God. Prayer is not even to impress God. There's nothing He needs impressing from us. Prayer is not even inviting Him into our situation because He intervenes so often before even we know of it. Prayer is just surrendering ourselves, infused in God. We don't know what to pray for. Just surrender. But we thank God for the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. I know Pentecostal theology like to use this as speaking in tongues. But I'll suggest to you that it definitely must go beyond tongues. Tongues is a gift. Tongues is an expression that is a sovereign act of God, decides if you will speak or not. But at the point of conversion, when you receive Christ into your life, you receive the Holy Spirit. And how does He pray for us? He picks intercession according to the will of God. Ah, maybe that's where the problem is. Hey, if I were to pray, I pray this. Holy Spirit prays, hey, He prays that. Why? Because this one is my will, my desire, my plans. This one, God's plans. And that's why I said time and again, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the greatest prayer that can be praised. All things are possible. You can do all things. You can fulfill my will, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what your will is that is being done. When you are able to surrender your will to God's will, you are saying, I got no will. Really, I got no will. It's God. It's all about God. Everything that I own, everything that I have, not mine. My very life, not mine also. This world, much less. Not my home. I'm just passing through. This is an earthly pilgrimage. So we must understand that this intercession by the Holy Spirit takes our prayer life into the highest level possible. And that's how the Spirit of God helps us. He helps us through Christ to know our identity. He helps us in Himself through intercession. Thirdly, He reminds us that it is the intention of God that will be accomplished. And this is where we come to the verse. Verse 28. We know that God causes all things, or all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Have you noticed what I've just said? The way the Spirit helps us to overcome our problems is involving all the three persons of the triune God. In Christ, we know our identity. In the Holy Spirit, we have His intercession. In God, we know God's ultimate intention. I don't know what else can assure you. What else needs to be covered? We can be very diligent, plan the best for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our posterity, 24/7, plan A to plan Z, backup plans here and there. Why don't you just be backed up by God? Allow Him to back you. Allow Him to be the bulwark, the shield, and the fortress of your life. So present suffering, and I'm closing with these next few slides. We are reminded that it affects all creation. That's why we have a suffering world. That's why there are tears and thorns. That's why we have sweat in this world where previously we don't need to. But we have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And He assists us through helping us remembering our identity. Confidence in His intercession. And ultimately, resting that God has His good intentions for our lives. You know, this passage closes with verses 29 and 30. And I think I just want to mention this, although it's just a theological term, okay? But at least when somebody says, hey, your pastor preached from Romans 8, did he tell you about what's the golden chain of sanctification, the golden chain of justification? Hey, don't know. At least we cover it. But this is just something added. But it's important, it's useful. The last two verses tells us the 5 points of change, the progression. For whom God foreknew, first one, he also predestined. Let me read first and then come back to the 5 points. Predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of Christ, of his Son. That's why we wanted this to be the text that the speaker might use for our spiritual transformation. That's what it's all about. That we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be the firstborn amongst all others. Moreover, whom he predestined, now he has also called. Whom he has called, he has also justified, and we've seen that, how God justifies us. And whom he has justified, he also glorified. The 5 points of the chain of sanctification. The foreknowledge of God is not about just what he knows, but really from before eternity unto eternity. In a sense, he knew. You know, when I first grappled with these verses of whether you're saved, once saved, always saved, God knows or not, I thought I can play tricks with God. God, now I believe you. Next moment, I don't believe in you. God, I believe you again. Then I don't believe you. God, you don't know where it's going to end, right? When you thought it's going to end, I can make a next choice. Actually, we don't. God already knew all the choices. You know, like trying to play tricks with somebody. I know that. Then the person says, I know that you know. Then he said, I know that you know that I know. And then I know that you know that I know that you know. You know that silly game that go on. Then Allah, oh, I don't know. So you win or I win. That's why we play these style games. And we think we can play these style games with God. No need. Whom God foreknew is all in his foreknowledge. But doesn't mean that there is no will of ours at work. Mystery, can't understand. Reality, proven over and over again. He foreknew, predestined. Not only his foreknowledge at the point that we will become children of God, he already predestined, he already decided what the end is, that we'll be conformed to the image of God. And how does he do it? When we are predestined, he calls us. And because we are called, we are justified. And when we are justified, we are glorified. Whole chain of sanctification fall in place. So we can take these two verses at the end to be, as it were, a summary of what we understand of the Spirit's work in our lives. Does that help you? Does it give you greater confidence? Or does it give you more confusion? I hope no confusion. I hope no, not confusion. But maybe it can create doubt. Is it like that? Real or not? Then doubt comes in. But with God, it's always about doubts, isn't it? Really or not? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder. That means he will respond to those who believe in him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things hoped for. And we saw in hope, we don't see it. If we can see it, no need to hope already. It's there already. There's perseverance. Faith is the conviction of hope, things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So, brothers and sisters, where does this leave us? It leaves us to rise up and to take the word of God to heart. Pray for hearts that are open, minds that are illuminated, wills that are surrendered. And then we say, God, let your will be done. I tell you, there's no easier way to live life. And we can be so concerned, and I'm very concerned. I see the way things are. The other day I was talking with somebody and said, wow, bad times to have babies and all that. I also thought so 5 years ago. No, I see the humor of God, but I also see the hand of God in everything. Amen? And the hand of God is upon your life and my life if we allow him to reach out to us. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that truly this series of teachings, and particularly, Lord, in this chapter 8 of Romans, where you declare from the beginning there is no more condemnation. And however, Lord, that we might respond to that word of